All right, take your Bibles out, turn to the book of Zephaniah. I hope to finish chapter 1 tonight. Oh, yeah, right. I really do. I hope to. Of course, I hope I'd have ice cream for supper, and I didn't get that either. All right. What a book. What a book. We're just going to start and go verse by verse, beginning verse number 12. I was going to read the whole thing, but we wouldn't get through the whole thing. And this way we can just go verse by verse. In beginning in chapter 1, verse number 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." Father, help us to understand your word tonight. Help us to really reflect on our lives as well as the lost that are around us. Help us to see your purpose in writing this book, not just for Judah, but for the rest of us, the lost and the saved throughout your history. Lord, look, help us to see what's in front of us and those that are not saved. God, that it would burden our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice in verse number 12, he says, "And it shall come to pass." God's promise. He said, "I promise it will happen." You have God's word on it. When you have God's word on something, you can take it to the bank. He's gonna fulfill exactly what he said. Like we studied in Sunday school this last Sunday, it may take him longer than what we thought. He promised Abraham. He said, I'm going to make a land out of you, and I'm going to take you out of bondage, and I'm going to do this and bring you back to the land of Israel. 668 years later, they walked into Israel. Wasn't exactly the time frame that Abraham probably had in mind. But the thing that was true is God fulfilled every promise that he's made. And God promises here, he said, "It shall come to pass." Notice he says, "at that time." What time? Remember, all through this, we're talking about the day of the Lord. Now, he's referring to Judah because they're going to suffer this punishment at the hands of Babylon. But he's also that prophecy into the future of exactly what the day of the Lord is. He says, notice that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Well, what else would they search with? They didn't have flashlights. He's talking about the intensity of the search. That intensity of the search, house to house, room by room. Nothing is going to be left uncovered. Nothing is going to be hid from God. It's talking about his omniscience. He knows everything. There's no place to hide from God. They're going to try. They're going to go into the caves. They're going to ask the rocks to fall on them and kill them. And God says it won't happen. There's no place they can hide. He is going to do an intense search into every home, every place, every building, every rock, every crevice. No one will escape. I will search. God says, I'm the one that's going to do it. You see, men will make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I made one time. My wife found out about it. I thought I was wrong. She corrected it. You make mistakes, and I make mistakes, and military people make mistakes, but God said, I'm the one that's going to do the searching. God does not make mistakes. There's not a nook, there's not a cranny, there's not a corner. There's no place that man is going to be able to hide. He said, and what am I going to do? And punish the men that are settled on their lees. Lees refers to the hardness or the crust of the wine vats, the sediment that drops down as they use the wine, and it sits there, and all that sediment goes to the bottom, and it gets hard and it gets crusty. It's the dregs, it's the impurities, it's trash, it's nothing. And that's what he says. He said, I'll punish the men that are settled on their lees when it's undisturbed. And these men, it symbolizes their complacency, their arrogance, their unconcern, their refusal to listen to God. That spiritual stagnation that I think we see all across America. I think you could definitely say that Washington, D.C. is a place where they're settled on their lees. They have no use for God unless it's to get a vote. Have no use for God unless there's a super crisis, and then that only lasts a couple of days, and they go back to their own ways. It's called the dregs. You ever notice that those that claim to be somebody, whether it's high society in Hollywood or it's the politicians that think they're really somebody, God says they're lees. They're the dregs. They're nobody at all. They become comfortable in their sin. As men have tried to proclaim the gospel to them, tried to preach the word of God, and they've just paid it no mind whatsoever. They've not repented. They've leaned back on their lees. Now, here in America, we don't do this much, but over in Africa, you'll come up and people will be standing around, and all of a sudden somebody, and I can't do it. If I can, I wouldn't have, you'd have to come up and get me up. But they get all the way back, and their knees are almost touching their chest, and their hind end is clear down on the almost on their heels. It's called sitting on your lees. They'll sit there. They'll put their arms over their knees, and they'll sit there for hours. You'd have to pick me up and carry me out, because I'd be frozen stiff. But they're comfortable. They've heard it. They refuse to accept it. They don't want change. They don't seek for change. They're just dregs. They're just settled in the bottom of that old wine vat. The people of Judah were satisfied with their false religion. Even though they were the children of God, they were not children of God. They'd never been saved. They didn't worship God. They were going through ceremonies. They come to church or to the service to get their ears tickled. And that's the way much of Christianity is today. They're satisfied in their lack of repentance. I almost laugh, and I sometimes get into a little mockery when I hear about revival meetings. Really. You don't need a revival meeting because you know the sin that does so easily beset you already. You know the weight that is already there. That's why God says, put it off, because you know it. If you put that off, you've got revival. And that's why we could have perpetual revival. We are as close to God as we want to be. Right now, where we're sitting, and I'm standing, we are just as close to God as we want to be. And we refuse, like Judah, to confess that sin, to put that weight off, and we refuse to repent. Revival could be in this building right now, tonight, if we wanted it. But like Judah, we don't want it. And that's why pastors will have people come in and try to stir the hearts of people in a revival meeting. And people think, well, the revivalist, the guy that comes preaching, he's got some revival in his pocket or something like that. No. If we will not deal with that sin that we know is right there, we're not going to deal with some other sin, some big sin. God says they had gotten so comfortable. He said, I will punish the men that are settled on their lees. Why? They say in their heart, look at what he says, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The lazy, complacent people say in their heart, that's the real problem. It's the heart. For with the heart, man believes in the righteousness. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All of this comes from the heart. And when we get our heart right, we'll confess. Their heart was so far away from God, they said, really, is God real? I mean, what's God going to do? Is there really a God? He's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything bad. Look at yesterday. It come and went. Look at tomorrow. It's going to come and go, and we're going to be the same. These are the people that their heart was totally away from God. And yet, as believers, we can relate to them. God's not going to do anything, so don't worry about it. The things of God, they're not a big deal. You notice how many people come on Sunday morning? And not in the middle of the week? And they're sitting home watching Lone Ranger, or sitting home watching a football game, or baseball, or whatever. You know they're not eating ice cream, because they'd have to be spiritual to do that. But I'm serious. If they're revived, if their heart is right with God, their heart would be with God. And if God has called the pastor to have services on Wednesday night, where's God's heart? So where's their heart? When it comes to the things of God, they didn't have a heart for God. They were comfortable. They were sitting on their lees. And God says, there's a problem. In verse number 13, he says, therefore, because of that, he says, therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. This marks the end of their prosperity. Their whole lives have been involved around self. We were talking in our discipleship tonight and how man's, in our day and age, it's all about self. Everything's all about self. You deserve to drive this Tesla. You have to have one of these. I mean, this is, you owe it to yourself. No, we don't. I don't have the money for a Tesla anyway. But everything they've worked for, everything that they've put their time and their money and their energy into is going to be wasted. Everything they focused their attention on, all of it, is going to be done. It's going to be taken. It's going to be destroyed by the enemy. For Judah, that meant Babylon, and that's exactly what Babylon did. For the lost, in the day of the Lord, their enemy is God. And everything that they've ever worked for is going to be gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In Luke chapter 12, he gives us an example in verse number 18. And he said, you have the rich man that what am I going to do? I've got so much. I need some other barns. I need a bigger barn. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Exactly what he says in Zephaniah, he says in the New Testament to Israel again. Where is your focus? Is it on the things of the Lord? Is it on just business? Is it on just pleasure? Nothing wrong with having some fun. Nothing wrong with going on a cruise. Nothing wrong with owning a Tesla if you got the money. But if that's your focus, if that's your life, what are you going to do when God takes it away? That's why when people, they lose things. I watched when their house burned down. And I rejoiced at their testimony. There was sorrow. Lost a lot of stuff. But it was stuff. And they came back to church rejoicing. Brother, that tells me a lot right there. He didn't grow any more new hair, but I was absolutely impressed by the testimony of the whole family. The focus is not on things. The focus must be on Jesus Christ, the things of God. That's where our mind's got to be. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, the great day of the Lord, that great day, the day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. It's near, it's near. Whenever God says something once, that's enough. But whenever he repeats something, you better take notice. And twice he said, it's near. And you have people saying, well, I don't see it. For Judah, it was near. And I mean, they got caught flat-footed because they didn't listen. And we've been preaching that Jesus is coming for many years. And it's going to catch most of America and the world flat-footed. God says, it is near. The destruction of Babylon was near. The day of the Lord and the coming of Jesus Christ is near. Now, do you believe that? We say, well, sure we believe that. He said, if we believe that, he said, we'll purify ourselves. What he says. If we believe that his coming is near, we'll not wait for a revival meeting. We'll cast off that burden. that weight, that sin, we'll get it taken care of. Do you believe that Jesus' coming is near? If we do, we will purify ourselves. Pastor doesn't have to come knock on your door and say, hey, you need to get rid of that sin. Husband or wife don't have to come and say, okay, you need to stop this, do this. No, no, you'll purify yourself if you believe the coming is near. No money, no popularity, no prestige, no none of these things. No title, no office or power can help. He says, the mighty men, all these mighty men, all of them that say they're somebody and something, they will cry bitterly because everything that they've worked for is nothing. Nothing. In verse 15, we find a dark day. He says, "In that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Wow, what a statement. Both the word trouble and distress, the word trouble is tightness. The word distress is narrowness. It indicates that they're hemmed in. It's the illustration is their back is against the wall. They're like a little kid that's in a corner and they can't go anywhere else. They can't go forward. The boogeyman is there and they can't go to the side. The wall's there. They cannot escape. Their back is against the wall and they're done. There's nothing they can do. The wasteness, the term is that of a tsunami or a tornado that passes over and just obliterates everything, destroys everything. The desolation means wreck, to wreck or waste. You see the pictures of Gaza and the buildings that are destroyed and the entire community just leveled. It's going to be worse than that. There's going to be nothing there. And then the darkness, the disorder, the confusion. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. That darkness. In Egypt, when God put darkness. You ever been in a cave? How many of you ever been in a cave? You're down there in the tour, and all of a sudden they say, okay, hang on to something because we're going to turn out the lights. How many of you tried to stand there without holding on to something? Did it work? About 5 seconds. I'm telling you, when you can't even see in front of your face, that darkness is just penetrating. This is the darkness he's talking about here. And then he says gloominess. It signifies the physical darkness, the plague of darkness that was there in Egypt. The naive walking in darkness in Proverbs chapter 7. The darkness which causes people to stumble and grope, Proverbs chapter 4. The calamity and the just due that comes to the wicked, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 22. He uses this same term, darkness, over and over and over to where there is nothing. Your back's against the wall. You're enclosed. You can't go anywhere and you can't see nothing. Where are you going to go? Clouds and thick darkness. Where do I turn? What can I do? Where can I run to escape? They're in complete fear. It has so overwhelmed them here, the despair, the chaos, the desperation that these people are in. This is a dreadful picture of the day of the Lord. People read some of these things about Revelation, and they, you know, they've got people out there playing in the streets, and they've got them watching the videos and stuff. There are going to be no videos. When you've got half of the people already, 4 billion people dead, and now, what do you think has been happening? Do you think that all the TV sites are still up? You think the internet's going to run? If the rain starts, it shuts off most of the TVs. And you think in the middle of the tribulation, you're going to be watching the videos and no way. There's no communication. It's out. It's done. You are on your own. You're by yourself. Verse 16. A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. He's talking about the sounds of war here, the trumpets and the alarms. I don't know if he's referring to the trumpets that are sounding as far as judgment, or if it's the second part of the tribulation, just symbolism. I don't know either way. I could not determine whether he was talking about those trumpets that were the angels were sounding, or if this was actually a warning at that particular time. But it's against the places. He doesn't mention the people, but it's against the places that are fortified, the fenced cities, the high towers. The judgment is here. They're letting the wicked know the judgment has come and their doom is sealed. There's nothing that is going to protect them. No fortified city, no golden dome or whatever they call that thing. None of those things. There's no help from anyone. God in his mercy and grace is giving them warning. What a wonderful God we serve. As I read this book of Zephaniah, I just want to shout and run the aisle. And if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd do it. Well, down south, maybe I would, but why? Not because of all the destruction, but because we've got a God that spared us and saved us from this. He promised deliverance from the wrath to come to those that would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's written it in a book, and he's told us all about what the day of the Lord is, what's coming ahead, and he's given us warning. Praise God for a God that loves us that much that he would give us this warning. It's been in the book. Zephaniah has been in the book ever since God wrote it. How many of you read the Zephaniah before? I'm not talking about reading through the Bible because you go through that and you don't even pay any attention. But I mean, how many of you really read the book of Zephaniah before? It's been there. And God's been warning and warning and warning over and over. But have we paid attention? Notice the fear, the confusion. He says in verse number 17, "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung." the fear, the confusion, the darkness will come upon men. They, at this point, they are totally crazy. They're walking around like drunk men. They're staggering around. They can't see. They don't know what they're, what are you running from? Where are you going? Nobody knows nothing. The fear, the desperation has so gripped them. And there's nothing they can do. They're out of control. They're totally out of their mind. They're crazy. Why? Because the sin of man brings judgment. The sin of man brings judgment. Not just to the lost. The sin of the saved brings judgment too. Think about the consequences of sin. What it did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every stripe, every blow, every thorn, every nail. I put it there. My sin put it there. That's the consequences of my sin and yours. The blood, the bodies cast aside like waste, just nothing like normal humanity. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. There's no hope when they get to that point. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. There'll be no deliverance. Silver is worthless, gold's worthless. Can't buy your way out. The silver and gold have been their gods. It's been what they've been after all the time. And now, it's powerless to save them. That's why God says, go ahead. Go pray to your rock. See what happens. Pray to your monkey, your cow, all of these things. And you get nothing. The whole land is on fire. I didn't say that. He said it. The whole land is on fire, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Everything. Everything's burning. You ever been in the field where fire just burning the field just... And you get in the wrong place and all of a sudden you find out you're in serious trouble. You can't run. There's no place to run. You're going to run right in the fire. The forest fires and all that in California, just all these rich people and stuff just took their houses in a matter of minutes. The whole world, the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He said, and all them that dwell in the land, a speedy riddance of all of them, every wicked person, as we come to the end of chapter 1, every lost person is cast into hell. Every lost person is dead. The fires destroyed everything. None was exempt. God has poured out his wrath. He's judged the nations. The lost are cast into hell. He is protected somehow, and we'll see that next week, or this next chapter, how God said he's going to hide or protect his people. The beast and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. They don't even go to hell. And then God establishes the millennium, his kingdom. Every week, I beg you, go and tell your people about Jesus Christ. Because this is what they've got to look forward to without salvation. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. This is free. Isaiah chapter 66. When I was in Bible college years and years ago, when Moby Dick was a sardine, God showed me these verses before I ever did anything for God, and it really has stuck with me ever since. He says in chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah, in verse number 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass." Isn't that the way he started the message back in verse 15 or 14, whatever it was? "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And it shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." I believe at this point, God reaches back and he pulls back the curtain. And we that are saved, that are in heaven and spared, are going to be looking into hell itself. And those people that have died, our families, our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, all of those people, it says, they shall look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, they're burning and they cannot die, neither shall their fire be quenched. It's eternal. "And it shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." If I look in there and I see my brothers, or I see my mom and daddy, and I haven't told them about Jesus Christ, can you imagine just for a moment the feeling that you are going to have? I think at this point, when he puts the curtain back, is when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Because there will be tears. Witness to your people now while it's time. While God gives us the opportunity. I'd rather they get mad at me and get saved than I would to just let them die and go to hell and have to look on their carcass one day because I didn't tell them. Zephaniah is a wonderful book, and we have a wonderful God, amen? He has given us the privilege and opportunity to serve him now, while we still have time. Father in heaven, Lord, you've been so good to us. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts, our lives. Lord, remind us of these things daily, that we might be the witness and the testimony that we should be to the rest of this world. And Lord, they're not all going to be saved. We know that. But Lord, we're going to do our part. We're going to trust you. The power is not in us. The power is in the gospel. And Lord, help us to take that gospel to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.